I like that song. It's a peppy song there. And it's a thankful song to be able to serve our God. Okay, we are in Jeremiah chapter 16. We ended there on Wednesday night and had just started into it. And so we'll kind of back up and take a running start into it this morning. So, Jeremiah chapter 16, remember this comes as God has been describing to Jeremiah in chapter 15 that he recognizes his discouragement and that he must stand strong and stay with the Lord. And if he does so, you know, God will continue to use him as his voice and make him as a fortified wall, and that they will not prevail against you, Jeremiah. So stay strong. Now in chapter 16, he delivers a message to Jeremiah that, as we read it, is going to sound like a very difficult commandment, and it is a commandment. Verse 1, "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who are born, who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. But they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." And so God tells Jeremiah, you're not to be married. And part of the reason why is you are to, in some ways, set a picture of what it's going to be like in the days ahead for the Israelites. Many of them are going to find themselves alone, without family. Why? Well, because so many of them would have been killed. And he talks about they're going to die gruesome deaths because of the invading armies. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 24, you have another prophet who is contemporary with Jeremiah, but in a different location. He actually is in Babylon with many that are held captive. And here, God gives this very difficult message to Ezekiel. In chapter 24, starting in verse 15 of Ezekiel, it says, "Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall not neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at the evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded." And so here, well, in Jeremiah he was told not to take a wife. He was an unmarried man. Here we see Ezekiel had a wife, and God says, "I'm going to take from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke." He's speaking about the death of his spouse, the death of his wife. And he then further commands that you're not to mourn for her passing. And so we see in verse 18, God does what he said he would do. Ezekiel then does what God has told him to do, as hard as it may have been. So we see this very, very hard thing being told to the prophets. Now, why? Well, verse 19, if you keep reading in Ezekiel, "And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so?" It's so uncharacteristic for one to lose the desire of their eyes, right, their very spouse whom they love, and then to continue to go about their day as usual. What does this mean? It's God is obviously trying to send us a message, Ezekiel. What's the picture that your example is drawing for us? Well, Verse 20, "Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done, and you shall not cover your lips nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you according to all that he has done. You shall do, and when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God." And so Ezekiel describes when they receive the news of what's taking place over in Jerusalem with Jeremiah, and all the devastation that's coming, and you hear about your sons and your daughters and your loved ones that you've left in that land, you're not going to mourn either. Rather, you're going to go about, pine away in your iniquities, and you're going to be in essence shock and just bewilderment, because it's not one that has died, but it's going to be a multitude that has died. So why might the marriage status of the prophets be such a powerful lesson to the audience? Okay, it'll get their attention. Tim, were you going to say something? They're human.
It shows that they are, even though they are a messenger of God, they're still in human being.
Right. That's right. And so here they are, in essence, going to be suffering in some ways like the rest of the people. Right. What else? Okay, so for in Jeremiah's case, right, since he hadn't married yet, this will keep him focused on God's mission. And so that's part of it too, good. Ezekiel obviously had a wife, but God would allow her to pass away. So God described him as the desire of your eyes, right? God has talked about marriage as, well, a husband leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, right? So it's as we often say, my better half, right? It's, we are glued, we are intertwined, we are as one. There's no one else in this life that we should love as much in this physical sense than our spouse, right? In a very spiritual sense, we know God comes first. So, for these men of God then to have to, especially Ezekiel in his case, to suffer in this way, it would be a very, very painful thing. As Tim had mentioned, they're humans. And so, if they're going through this very painful thing and they're not mourning, well, then, God is really trying to tell us something. This is not a lighthearted message. This is not just mere words, right? This is words combined with action. And if they're going to go through that, I can only imagine what we're going to go through. So that kind of gets to the next question. How might this have affected the prophet? I don't know about you, but I'd be a wreck. And yet God has said I couldn't afford to be one. Because ultimately, going about your day would display a shock, in essence. That's not normal. And the devastation that was going to come was so bad back there in Jeremiah 16. They're going to die gruesome deaths, he says. They're not going to be lamented, nor shall they be buried. So the usual course is a loved one dies. There is some kind of funeral, right? There's some kind of period of mourning, a reflection on who they are and their lives and what they meant to you. And then, you know, there's a ceremony where they're laid to rest and these kinds of things. And of course, everybody's lamenting. They're sad. But he's saying that's not going to happen in this case here. It's going to be like a Ukraine war, a 9/11. There's going to be bodies everywhere. And nobody's going to have a chance to be sad or sorry. They're just going to be in utter shock of what's going on. They might do like they did in some of the COVID times and have to, you know, dig humongous grave sites where they can start to plot people individually and put them down because there's just been too many dead. Too many. And so you, Ezekiel, and you, Jeremiah, having to then be alone and not mourn, are going to depict this kind of image for these people. Comments or questions about this here? Yeah. So, obviously not for everybody else, because they don't, if they have a choice, they don't want to lose their loved ones, right? Nobody wants to lose their loved ones. But we might say in the case of Jeremiah that God was being merciful to him, because no doubt if he had a family, then that would really trouble him than to lose them, to die a gruesome death. So in the case of Jeremiah, kind of what Denise had said earlier, he would stay, it would help him to stay more on focus and more on mission. But it is a picture, Jeremiah's loneliness and why aren't you married? Well, here's why. It's because there's going to be a whole lot of married people that are not going to be married very soon when their spouse is killed terribly. And their children are torn to pieces. So it was a way in which God can convey a message to the audience, not just with words, but also with action. But we do know that in times of great difficulty and upheaval and unrest, then yes, sometimes it's best for one to be alone or single. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul talks about, for the present distress, he said, it is better not to marry. And so some of the early Christians, he was writing there to Corinth, they were undergoing severe persecution. And so he's saying, I recognize then maybe it's best for you not to have that kind of tie or that tug, you know, where someone could potentially use that against you to deny the Lord. But we know overall, in terms of the great picture of for mankind that God has, is that he says, it's not good for man to be alone. You know, I desire the widows to marry. I desire, you know, those that are single. So his desire is for that, because he knows how much of a helpmeet it can be to us in life to overcome and to encourage one another. But in these present distresses, it might be an advantage to not be married. Well, I don't think he's saying I have more important things. He's trying to say that you have to symbolize what's going to happen to the people in Judea and in Jerusalem. And it's interesting, because what happened to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 24 that we read, they had already been taken to Babylon. So many of them already suffered, and they were still suffering. But by his wife dying, God is trying to paint a picture to those that are in Babylon. Hey, back home in Jerusalem, it's going to get a lot worse. And a lot of people might think that they might be taken captive. No, most of them are probably going to die. Most are probably just going to be killed. And so he's trying to paint this picture for them, even over in Babylon, of how terrible it's going to be. Did you notice in verse 4 of Jeremiah 16, he didn't just say they're going to die. He says they're going to die gruesome deaths. And so, again, we're sad when a loved one dies. How they die is also a very traumatic thing as well. And if they're going to die gruesomely, then yeah, that's going to be a picture in a lot of people's mind's eye that will haunt them the rest of their life. Yes, Nancy. Oh, sure, yes. Mm-hmm.
And that's where they're kept. They're going to be kept there for 70 years.
Correct.
And then these people are going to start coming back to Jerusalem with Ezra and Nehemiah. And in Ezra chapter 10, when they do come back, they have sinned because they have pagan wives.
That would be very difficult. Yeah. Yeah.
Correct me on any of it.
No, I mean, that's what God asks them to do.
I didn't think of it until my daughter and I were discussing marriage, remarriage, and different things. And I mentioned her after Jeremiah.
Yeah.
She said, I think it's just horrible what happened in Ezra when those people did get back and they were told, you have to give up your wife and your children.
Right. I mean, because some today will use that as a reason why they want to keep their marriage together, right? Even though God has not recognized it because maybe they've been married and divorced unscripturally, and then now they've created a new family over here, and they say, well, I've got children. And yet we see in Ezra 10 that God's saying, if a marriage is not recognized by me, if I've not recognized this union, then you need to separate from it, even if there was children. It's a hard, harsh command, and yet it is what God would ask. Now, that doesn't mean that a parent today couldn't still have like responsibilities to take care and to provide and to see that their needs are met or to visit. But yes, for that marriage to continue that's unlawful, God would say, no, that's not pleasing to me. Yeah. I see.
In the other situation, you wonder how they've been
going on. You might, I'm not sure if I'm there with you yet, just because when he says they'll die gruesome deaths, I don't know if I'd want to see my children die gruesomely.
Right.
You know
when it's over with, it's over with.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then, again, I'm with you.
Yeah. 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 Marriage is serious business to God. And so whenever things are done around it, we have to take note and to listen. Yeah, lest we make mistakes in our lives that have consequences too. Yeah. Good comment. Anybody else? Okay, so back to Jeremiah. I want you to see this further here. In Jeremiah chapter 16, reading on verse 5, he says, "For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies." All right. So, the house of mourning, we might call like a funeral home, right, today. This is what he's talking about. Don't, you know, when someone's dying, don't even go and lament or, you know, be sad for them. So that means that Jeremiah customarily probably would have been doing that for friends or loved ones or neighbors or people that he was aware of, right? But God's saying, now I'm making you not do that anymore. Again, that would be strange. You going to the funeral of so-and-so? No, I'm not going. Aren't you sad? I can't be. Right? So this is what God is telling Jeremiah, because he's trying to, again, illustrate through Jeremiah that there's this time coming, like I said, you know, mass graves and everything like that. There's going to be so many dead, they're not going to have time to mourn. They're going to go around in bewilderment and be shocked themselves. And so this is to kind of symbolize God withdrawing his love and peace from them, right? Jeremiah, you can't go and share that with them. No, I'm taking it away. That's what he says. My peace, my loving kindness and mercies. Verse 6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Now that's interesting that God adds those two at the end. Cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Why is that interesting? Well, because those were pagan customs that would take place in funerals. And it goes to show how pagan God's people had become. This is the whole reason why he's punishing them to begin with. They had gone after idolatry and foreign gods, and they had adopted their customs. Leviticus 21 verse 5, God says, you shall not cut yourselves. You should not do this or mark yourselves. And yet they find Jeremiah is saying they're not going to do that in those days that are coming ahead. Shave their heads in these ways. They're not going to do this because, like we said, it's just going to be a terrible devastation that's coming by the Babylonian army. And so you're not going to do this. Verse 7, nor shall you break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall you give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. So basically all funeral customs are going to cease. There's going to be so many dead, so many mass graves. No one's going to be taking time to do this kind of formal mourning or ceremony of mourning. And you're not even going to, the food that often is maybe given at a funeral or this cup of consolation is a customary cup of a drink given. They're not going to do that either. There's just going to be a terrible, terrible time for everybody. So many dead, everybody affected, that no one's going to take a special time out of their day for someone else because they also are suffering too, as well as the person that had lost one. I was thinking of David. There's a reference in 2 Samuel 3, verse 35, and also 2 Samuel 12, verse 17, where in both occasions, David has lost somebody. And both times, you have people come to David and say, here, please, take this food, eat. Here, drink. And David is overcome and says, no, you know, take those away from me. I cannot do it. Now, in 2 Samuel 12, 17, there after his son had died, then he does eat and drink. So this is kind of this cup of consolation that Jeremiah is talking about, this breaking bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. That was taking place then, and God is saying that's all coming to a halt. So Jeremiah, to illustrate that, you don't do it. You don't do it. It's going to seem weird and strange, but this is the message I'm trying to get across to the people. Now, notice the next verse, Jeremiah 16, verse 8. So 16:5 through 7, he's talking about the house of mourning, right? Now, in 16:8, he's talking about the house of feasting. Verse 8, "And you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with him, to eat and drink. For thus is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes, and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride." So, there's this other house, right? This house of celebratory gladness, right? You know, weddings taking place, or anniversaries happening. You know, times when, in our culture, we'd celebrate birthdays. You know, times like this, times where people would rejoice together. And Jeremiah obviously had occasioned some, because now God says, don't go into them. Don't do that. I got to thinking, here's a good question here. Why would God cease the voice of gladness? Doesn't he want people to be happy? Okay. Punished why? Okay. Do you want Logan to be happy?
Yes.
Yes.
But not for the sake of him getting his way or doing something wrong.
Right. If Logan got his way and did what was wrong and got away with it, would he actually be on the path to being a happy child? No. But a spoiled brat, right? And so you do want his happiness, and because of that, it makes you have to do the hard thing to punish him so that he can learn that there is pain from doing the wrong thing. So you don't want to do that, so that you can promote your health and your happiness in life. And so God, yes, he does want people to be happy, but not in their sins, because he knows what sin does. Destroys the soul. And destroys even their interactions with one another. They had become a very spoiled society, hadn't they? An evil one. And so they did, as Jeremiah is about to say later on, the evil dictates of their own hearts. And so God had to punish them. That's right. Were you going to say something else, Tim?
Last thing, watch out. This is just one more point. He showed a little chart.
That's right. That's right. Good. Good point. God showing his authority. God showing that he is the only true God. All these other idols they prayed to were non-gods. And so they thought they'd get their success and their blessing from them. No. All they received was punishment for their sin. And it's a stiff punishment. God had been so patient. I mean, that's what we kind of talked about and studied earlier on. So much patience with them going into sin and idolatry that now God's finally said, enough's enough. The final straw has broken the camel's back. Now we have to do something dramatic and drastic to bring you back to me. Right? And so the punishment is going to be captivity in Babylon for the few that survive, and death and famine and pestilence and disease for those that are not taken to captivity. Anybody else? All right. So yes, the Bible does tell us to be a joyful, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, but notice it's in the Lord, right? Rejoice in the Lord. So not in our sins. He doesn't want us to be happy in our sins. Our sins are to actually cause us grief and guilt so that we come to God to have remission of our sins and freedom from that guilt. Never to stay happy in our sins. All right, so let's keep reading. There, verse 10. So don't go into the house of feasting, verse 10. And it shall be when you show this people. Remember, this was all. This was more than just words. It was an example. It was actions. When you show this people all these words. Did you know you can show words? It's example, right? And we're also to go out into the world and to show the words of Christ, aren't we? Let your light so shine so that men and women see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. So here he says, and it shall be when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Well, here's what you tell them. Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they have walked after other gods. They have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law. So notice he starts first with the past, right? Because of what your fathers have done. So there's been a number of generations leading up to this. It wasn't that God just said, oh, you're in sin, now I'm done with you. No, they've forsaken me. They've set this up for other idols, other gods. They've worshipped them. They've not kept my law. Now he brings it to the present. Verse 12, and you have done. So he talked about the fathers, and now he's talking about the audience. And you've done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. You know, Paul says in the New Testament that evil men and imposters wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sin left unchecked, it festers, it grows like a cancer, it gets worse and worse. And so generations, they had passed it down, and the next generation just takes it even further. Have we not seen that in our own land as well? Let me tell you, the things that are taking place in 2024 would have caused people in the 1950s to just, what? To be in shock. And we might even say not even that far back, right? The 1970s and 80s. What I've seen take place, I was born in 77 in the course of my life. It's even shocking to me of how fast people have gone away from God. So it could be even said of us, you've done worse than your fathers, the previous generations. Each one has followed the dictates of his own evil heart, is what God says here. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, right? Whenever we ask or see a therefore, we ask what's it there for? There's a conclusion he's drawing. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. So you wanted other idols, other gods, then I'm going to cast you out of this land to the lands of these Gentiles and these foreign enemies to worship those very foreign idols and foreign gods. You were so enamored by them, I'm giving you to a nation, to a culture of them. And in that place, I'm not going to show you favor. And you think about that, that was true. I mean, Ezekiel and all them, they were, you know, by the river Kabar over there in Babylon, and they were suffering and pining away in their iniquities, is what they said, right? Pining away, just kind of wasting away, barely eking by an existence, being punished. Now, when you think about this here, I got to thinking about the book of Daniel. Now, you remember Daniel? Remember what's going on over there? Daniel describes some that had been led in captivity to Babylon. You'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This is one of the first captivities that had taken place, and these people were taken to Babylon to live. Now, the story records a lot about the prophet Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, notice what happens here. Verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And the Nebuchadnezzar sent word and gathered all the satraps, administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then we see verse 4, the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately in the midst of burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everybody fell down before it, except who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? But wait a second. Wasn't there a whole lot more Jews over there than just three? They were worshiping that idol. Just as God said over here in Jeremiah chapter 16, I'm going to send you to this land and you shall serve other gods day and night, where a land where I will not show you favor. And so that takes place. That goes on, except for the record of those that we see that were brave, courageous souls that said, we will not stand and worship or bow down and worship these idols, these images that you've set up. And so God records the faith of those good men to inspire the faith of others, individuals that will also stand against idolatry. That's what God was looking for. But he had not found it in his people. And that's why he was sending them to Babylon. You love those idols, you love those gods, and have at it. You can't be in my presence loving those two. Any comments about Jeremiah 16 so far here? All right. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah 16. Let's go a little bit further and notice something. So God has illustrated through Jeremiah how bad it's going to be, right? You're going to show this people your all these words, okay? And here's, I would say, in some ways, the mercy of God, almost to keep the people from despair, utter and complete despair. He says this in verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, that's Babylon, and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. So he's saying, look, you know, in the past it says that God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But there's going to be a time where they're not going to say that anymore. There's going to be another deliverance, a greater deliverance coming. And that is, God has brought them out of the land of the north, out of Babylon. A new exodus, so to speak. So, yes, it's harsh. Yes, there has to be punishment because of your iniquity that you're happy in. But I'm going to send you this land so that this punishment will be a measure of chastisement and discipline, so that when you're brought back to the land, you now remember who it is that you serve. Right? Kind of like Stephanie was saying with the child. The ultimate thing is, I want your happiness. And your happiness comes ultimately by being faithful to me and serving me. And so God gives them this little bit of hope so that they're not completely lost in despair. Okay, so there's the end of our class. We're going to stop there. And we'll talk about this on Wednesday night. You know, how can hope be found? Describe the power that hope offers, because that's important. It's important for us too as well, right? If we think about our nation and the direction it's going and the difficulties that we have to face, those kinds of things. Hope, well, as God says in the New Testament, is an anchor to the soul. So we'll talk about that, Lord willing, on Wednesday, how it was helpful to them and helpful to us too. All right. Appreciate your comments, and we'll dismiss our class for now.